Many years ago, Andy Williams sang the song, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year." You've probably heard the song many times. The lyrics go like this. It's the most wonderful time of the year, with the kids jingling, belling, and everyone's telling you will be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all, with those holiday greetings, with the gay happy meetings, when friends come to call. It's the happiest time of the year. There'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for roasting, and carolings out in the snow. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Yes, the most wonderful time of the year. It's the most wonderful time of the year. Now, according to those lyrics, what makes Christmas a wonderful time are hosting parties, spontaneous visits from friends, universal social gaiety, spending time with loved ones, sledding for children, roasting marshmallows, sharing stories from previous Christmases, and singing Christmas carols in winter weather. So according to that song, that's what makes Christmas the most wonderful time of the year. Now, that's not true for everybody. There are a few who would say that it's a sad season, that for them it is not a happy time. But that's not the majority. As a matter of fact, according to a Gallup poll that was conducted, most Americans would say that it is the happiest time of the year. But my question is, what makes it the happiest time of the year? I gave you a list of things from that song, but is that all there is? What is it that makes this the, quote, happiest time of the year? Well, the idea that this is a happy time is frankly as old as the birth of Jesus, that the original event indicated that this would be a happy occasion. So according to that account, what is the major reason why this is such a happy time? The answer to that is in Luke chapter 2. So would you turn with me to Luke chapter 2? I'm going to read not the passage, but some verses from the passage just to show that this passage teaches that this is the happiest time. Look at verse 10. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of," there it is, "great joy, which shall be to all people." So notice, verse 10 says, "I bring you glad tidings," that's good news. "Do not fear. This is a time of great joy." Now drop down to verse 13. "And suddenly there was an angel, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and peace, goodwill toward men.'" Now back in verse 10, it says, "the angel." In verse 13, it talks about a multitude of heavenly hosts. So now there's a whole host of angels, and they are praising God, an indication that this is a happy time, a time of praise. Then I want you to drop down to verse 20. It says, "Then the shepherds returning, glorifying," and there it is again, "praising God for all the things that they heard and seen as it was told them." So this verse says the shepherds returned to their flocks and they went back to their old jobs as shepherds, but this time they were full of joy, indicated by the fact that they were praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. So if you look at this passage, what you see is that the angels said there would be great joy. A whole host of angels praise God, and the shepherds were praising God. So very clearly, these verses indicate that this was a time of not just joy, but great joy. And it all begins when they said, "We bring you glad tidings. We bring you good news." Now, my question is, what is that message that made it so that this was a time of joy? What were the glad tidings that they talked about that made this such a situation where they would literally walk around praising God? Well, I think the answer to that is in verse 11. Go back and look at verse 11. It says, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So the glad tidings spoken of in verse 10 is the message that there is born to you a Savior. So very simply put, it is the message that where is born to us a Savior that brings great joy. Notice, God didn't send us a doctor, though those are sometimes needed. God didn't send us a lawyer, though sometimes those are needed. God didn't send us a reformer, though sometimes those are needed. He sent us a Savior. Interesting. A Savior from what? Well, this is where I'd like to camp for a moment. Jesus is a Savior, and I'd like to amplify that. A Savior from what? Well, I think we would all start off by saying, for one thing, he saves us from sin. As a matter of fact, in another account of the birth of Jesus, in Matthew chapter 1, we're told that Mary was said to bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So very clearly, the scripture teaches that God saves us from sin. All right, now you know this message, most of you know this, that the Bible teaches that Jesus ultimately died for sin and 3 days later rose from the dead. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "I declare to you the gospel, namely that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture and that he was buried and then he rose from the dead 3 days later." So the very gospel, and that word means good news, it's the glad tidings that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. Now, the good news part about that is that everything it takes for us to be forgiven of our sins, Jesus did when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. So that all that is left for us to do is to trust him for forgiveness, to get us to heaven, to give us eternal life. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Let me make a little simple observation. If it is by faith, then that automatically means there's nothing you can do to add to that, right? So the verse says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And then he concludes, "But that means it's not of works." So what this comes down to is this. Jesus died for your sins. So you can either depend upon him who died for you, what he did, or you can try to concoct some other self-effort to do it on your own. I mean, that's the choice, right? Matter of fact, the Gospel of John was written mainly so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life on his, in his name. It doesn't ever say anything about, but you don't have to work. And I concluded years ago from just talking to people that it's really critical that you understand that Jesus died for you and that pays for sin. And so you don't have to do anything. Jesus did everything you need to do. So all that's left for you to do is trust him. But I often wondered, the Gospel of John that was written to tell us how to be saved never mentions that. But the rest of the New Testament says that over and over again. And then recently, it dawned on me that if you say that you get saved by faith, that automatically concludes that then there's nothing you can do. It's not something you do, it's something you believe. You trust Christ. Is that a legitimate way of handling the scripture? Is that a fair observation from the Gospel of John? Can I do that? Would you say? I mean, if I told you I was going to sell you my car, I'm going to pick a low price, $5,000, it's worth a few thousand more than that, not much, that would automatically mean you don't have to pay me 10, right? Well, if I tell you all you have to do to get to heaven is believe, that automatically means there's nothing else you can do to that, right? Is that a good handling of the scripture?
Yeah.
Well, let me share with you something I discovered recently that I'd never seen before. You got a Bible? I want you to turn to Romans chapter 4. I want you to look at Romans chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse 4. Let's start with verse 3. Now, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Do you recognize that verse? It's in Genesis 15:6. So in Romans 4, Paul is quoting Genesis 15:6, right? And what does Genesis 15:6 say? What do you have to do? What's the one thing Abraham did? He believed, right? That got him righteousness. God put to his account righteousness. All he did was believe. Now let me tell you what Paul does with that verse. Okay? All the verse says is you have to believe. But let me show you what Paul did. Look at verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he would have something to boast about, but not before God. So Paul's point is you can't work, and to prove that, he quotes a verse that doesn't say anything about works. It just says something about believe. And then he applies that to everybody. Look at verse 4. Now to him who works the wages is not counted, its grace is a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So he uses Paul uses Abraham as an illustration, but what he does is he then applies it to everybody. Look at verse 5. To him who does not work. Is that incredible? But you simply believe in him who justifies the ungodly, your faith is counted for righteousness. So my point is very, very simple. God forgives us of our sins when we believe in Christ, meaning when we trust Christ. And that means there's nothing else you can do. You don't have to do one single solitary work. Say, boy, that's pretty strong. Look at verse 5. But to him who does not work. All you do is believe. The truth of the matter is you can't do anything anyway. You say, well, I can do a bunch of good things. I'm not all bad. I've done some good things in my life. As a matter of fact, it's Sunday morning and look where I'm at. I'm sitting in church. That's not bad. All right. Granted, you can do some good things, but the good things we do never make up for the bad things we do. That's not the way this works. You've heard me say this before, but that's like saying, I robbed the bank, and you say to the judge, but judge, I've been to the bank thousands of times and I never robbed it. Well, good for you, but you go to jail for this time when you robbed it, right? All those good things you do aren't going to help you when you stand before God. God wants to know one thing. Have you trusted my son? And when you do, then God says you are forgiven, and I'm going to declare you righteous right now, and I'm going to take you home later. No matter what you do to him who works not. That ain't great stuff. There's an old adage sometimes on a bumper sticker that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You ever heard that? I read recently somebody said, well, that's not good theology. It isn't. I thought it was great. They said, no, it should say, God said it, that settles it. That's right. That's right. Now, I just happen to come along and believe it, but it gets settled because God said it. That's all you need to know. Now, let me just tell you, there is joy unspeakable and full of glory in just knowing that your sins are forgiven. Amen. You can replace guilt with joy. That this is the message of Christmas is the message that there is born unto you a babe named Jesus, and he will take away your sins. And that's the message of great joy. He is the Savior who saves us from our sins. All right, that's just one thing he saves us from. I'd like to suggest there's some others. That is, he saves us from sin. There's no doubt about that. But he also saves us from ourselves. Now, I'm not talking about going to heaven, okay? We've got that settled, all right? That's over here. We're going to talk about between now and heaven. We're going to talk about your life on earth. We're not talking about eternal life in heaven. We're going to talk about your life on the earth, right? You need to be saved from that. You say, what do you mean? Well, you see, there is a sense in which we need to be saved from that, because the temptation in life is to live for yourself. We get caught up in living for my pleasure or my possessions or my happiness. We live on that level. We live for what makes me happy. A mother decided she was going to teach her daughter, a little girl, about a spiritual truth. So she gave her a quarter and a dollar bill. And she said, now when you go to church this morning, you have to decide whether you're going to put in the quarter or the dollar bill. So they went to church. After church, her mother said, well, what did you do? And the little girl said, well, I was going to give the dollar until I heard the preacher say that God loves a cheerful giver, and I knew I'd be more cheerful if I gave the quarter. Now, that's the way we think. No, that's the way we live. And frankly, there's some momentary happiness in that, but it fades. And then sometimes it just gets plain ridiculous. Someone has said the trouble is with too many people that they spend money they don't have and yet, and the money they haven't yet earned, and money they don't need to spend to impress people they don't like. And that's the idea. We just live for ourselves. Well, Jesus came. We celebrate that at Christmas. He came as a babe. Then he became a carpenter, and he spoke of himself as a shepherd. But there's another aspect to Jesus that we need to imitate, and that is he came as a servant. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, I did not come to be served, I came to serve. The great example of that is in Philippians chapter 2, where it says he was equal with God, But he came, the text says, of no reputation and made in the likeness of men and became a slave. Jesus came to be a servant. So he gave us an example of how we should live. And the idea is we should live as a servant. Now, that sounds gruesome, but it isn't. Hear me. That's when you're the happiest. Say, the pastor just lost his mind. Really? Yes, really. You ought to try it out. It's really true. As a matter of fact, there's a verse in the Bible that says, it's more blessed to give than receive. You know where that verse is? Jesus said that. So it's in one of the Gospels, right? No, it's in Acts chapter 20. Never appears in either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It's quoted by the Apostle Paul. And if you read the context of that verse, you'll see that he's not talking about money. He's talking about service. So that when he says it's more blessed to give, he's talking about giving of yourself, not money. He's talking about serving. Now, it's easy to talk about giving and talking about money, but that's not the big issue. The big issue is give of yourself. I wore a jacket this morning that I haven't worn in I don't know how long. It's hung in my closet. I don't think I wore it all last winter. It's a winter coat, so I think it's been hanging in my closet for at least 2 years. So I put it on this morning, and I felt something in my pocket. And I thought, I left something in my pocket. And lo and behold, there was a note to me. Somebody handed me this and said this note was in the offering plate. So I opened it, and here was a note. And it says, I have no idea how long this has been in my coat pocket. I don't remember it, so it's got to be at least a year or 2 years, and probably longer. At any rate, it says, I am unable to make a money tithe, but I am available to offer my time if needed next month, and will then be able, next month I'll be able to donate financially. That's great. That's perfect. I don't have money, but I can give my time. Now, let me tell you something. It is more blessed to give than receive. It's when you give yourself that you have the most joy. Now, I'm going to talk a little about money, but I'm after something bigger than money, all right? Now, this is not about you giving money to the church. However, to illustrate my point, let me tell you a little story. Michael Norton, a professor at Harvard Business School, said, and I'm going to quote him now, most people think that if you make more money, you're going to be a lot happier. Our results and a lot of other people's results show that making more money does not make, it makes you a little bit happier, but it doesn't really have a huge impact on you. Our studies suggest that little changes in how you spend makes a difference. They questioned 632 Americans about how much they earned and how much they spent, how they spent what they earned. They asked them to rate their own happiness. Regardless of income, those people who spent money on others reported greater happiness than those who spent it on themselves. In a second study, the team questioned 16 employees in line for a company bonus of from $3,000 to $8,000. The team asked the questions about the happiness before and 6 to 8 weeks after the bonus and how they spent the money. The size of the bonus did not determine how much happiness grew. Instead, the amount spent on others or given to charity was correlated with how much individual happiness that they had. The team also gave 46 volunteers either $5 or $20 to spend. The instructions That they instructed the participants to spend the money on themselves or someone else. Again, the group that spent it on someone else felt happier regardless of the size of the gift. It's the giving. And I'm not talking about money. It's about giving yourself. Matter of fact, the author of this article said, so instead of buying a cup of coffee for yourself, how about buying it for a friend that might actually make you happier? I think that's true. Winston Churchill said, we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. Wow. How does that work? You know, it's Christmas, and I'm old enough to have been around this block before, okay? I think it's safe to say that I've received a few Christmas presents, and I have. So in preparation for this message, I sat down and thought to myself, what have I gotten for Christmas? Now, this could get me in trouble. I can't remember a single gift I ever got at Christmas. No, that's not true. I just thought of one. Matter of fact, one of the greatest Christmas presents I ever received is I do a lot of reading, and I love to highlight things. And somebody in my family who knew that bought me a box of highlighters. I mean a box, and that box lasted, and there were so many highlighters in that box, it lasted me for several years. As a matter of fact, I think I've got two left. I'm still working on that box. That was a hint. Oh, that was terrible. But I thought about my childhood. Well, what did you get? I think I got a bike once. I'm sure I got clothes. That was a big deal when I was a kid. You know? You remember what you got for Christmas? Now, part of my problem is I can't remember, was that Christmas or a birthday present? You know? That's what confuses me a little bit. But frankly, you know, let me tell you the greatest gift at Christmas time I remember. And as I sat down and thought about this, I thought, oh, I remember. When I was pastoring another church, a wealthy man in the church came to me at Christmas time and he said, when I was a kid, I did not have a bicycle. He said, I would like for kids that don't have a bike, get one. Here is $500. Will you see to it that some kids that don't have a bike get a bike? So Patricia and I had the great joy of giving kids a bike. And when I thought about Christmas, I thought, wow, the greatest gift I know, the one that, here's the point, the ones that brings the most joy to me is the one where we just were able to give away. Now that joy lasts till this day. The only regret is I don't have $500 more to give some kid, you know? Amen? It's more blessed to give. Now you see, if Jesus hadn't come, the temptation would be just to live for us. I gave the quarter instead of the dollar. But Jesus came and gave himself to serve. He spent his life serving, giving himself away. And I can stand here and tell you the greatest joys I've had are not in things I got. It's things that I gave. Give your time. Give your knowledge. Encourage people. That's the great joy to me. How does that work? Well, somebody asked a wealthy man named Levy, who lived in Philadelphia, how he could give away so much money to the Lord's work when he possessed so much wealth. And here's what he says. Oh, as I shovel it out, he shovels it in, and the Lord has a bigger shovel. Amen. Hey, try this. just go minister to somebody. Encourage them. Just go do something for somebody else. Get out of yourself. Do something bigger than yourself, and you will discover joy. So I say, Jesus came to save us from our sins and from ourself. Amen? He came to teach us to don't just live for yourself, but live for the Lord by serving other people. I have one more suggestion about the Lord being our Savior that brings joy. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, you've heard me refer to this verse before, but in the last year or so, I have found myself using this verse over and over in talking with other people. Now, some of you know that the verse I quote all the time is Hebrews 4:16. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Remember that verse? Well, I want you to put this verse alongside that one. I think I'd like to quote this verse every Sunday so that you never forget it. I want you to look at verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, for our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure. Paul said, we don't know what he's talking about here, but he said, I had such a problem that it was beyond measure. I couldn't measure it in pounds or tons. It was beyond measure. Then he said, it was above strength. With all the strength that I had, I could not handle this problem. Then he says, so that we despaired even of life. Hear me. Please hear me. Life is made up of trouble. Job says, as the sparks fly upward. As the sun sets in the morning, as the sun rises in the morning and sets in the evening, the days are full of trouble. If you don't learn how to handle trouble, you are not going to be happy. Happiness is not an absence of trouble. Happiness is learning how to handle trouble. Now, sometimes the trouble can be very severe. In this case, Paul says that it was beyond measure, above strength. I thought I was facing death. You ever been in a situation like that? You ever got a report and you thought it was cancer? You ever lost your job? You ever lost a relationship? I'm facing death, the death of something. What do you do in that case? Why does God allow those things to come along? And the answer is in the next verse. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead. The reason God allows these things to come into your life is to teach you not to trust yourself, but to trust Him. And He then will save you from that situation. And that's what He means when He says, He's the one that raises the dead. Now get the picture. I'm facing death. But this came along so I wouldn't trust me or try to figure out how I could manipulate my way out of this, but so that I would learn to trust the Lord. And He raises the dead. You get the picture? I'm facing death, and even if I die, He's going to raise the dead anyway. God delivers us. As a matter of fact, the word Savior means deliverer. He saves us. He delivers us from our situation. Matter of fact, as I understand, and this really came home to me as I studied the Old Testament, God wants to protect us and deliver us. Read the script. Just read it. He does it over and over and over and over again. He wants to provide for us. He wants to protect us. That's what he wants to do. And he gets very upset when we go to some other source in the Old Testament called an idol to get that done. He wants you to do it. Trust him so he can deliver you. Wow. Talk about joy. Just relax. Have joy. The Lord's going to take care of it. Don't get so upset. I have a friend who came to Los Angeles because he wanted to break into the industry. He was an actor. He's a very committed Christian, but he did some acting in high school and I think in college, and he wanted to see if he could break into the industry. He tried, had an agent, had a trainer, and none of it panned out. Then he got an opportunity to go with a group, a Christian group, that was putting on a play, and they were going to travel around the country and put on this play as an evangelistic tool. He struggled with it because he had a very good job, even though he was trying to get into the industry here, and he finally decided that he was going to go with this group. So he moved from Los Angeles months ago this year, and he went and joined that theater group. And he left 4 months ago, and I had not heard from him. We had a lot of contact before that, and I hadn't heard from him for 4 months until this week. And he called, and he says, well, the first tour is over, and I thought I'd give you an update. I said, well, I've been wondering how it's going. Fill me in. And he started just talking about things that had happened. And I said, by the way, I'm preaching a sermon on Sunday and I need an illustration. Tell me something that's happened in your life that you didn't think you were going to get out of. And he told me the story. Matter of fact, I said, would you please write that up and email it to me? I'd like to use it Sunday. So here's what happened. He got back east, and the tour was going to cover eastern Pennsylvania, upstate New York, and western Michigan. But before they could begin the tour, a whole bunch of things happened that made it look like they were going to have to cancel the first part of the tour. They needed a drummer, a lightning operator, a stage manager, several actors, a conductor, lodging for all their stops, and the whole crew amounted to over 50 people, and food to feed that many people. So what did you do? Well, he said, quote, we spent significant time in prayer asking the Lord to provide. And here's how he did it. Now, I'm quoting him. Drummer. A boy in one of the families involved in the ministry learned the music for the entire stage production in a very short amount of time. It was his first time playing with a conductor. Lighting operator. A young man we met out of state at a prior performance, quit his jobs, plural, to join us on the road and learned how to do the lighting operation for the show. He had never done that before in his life. Stage manager. One of the young cast members has maturity beyond his years and stepped up to take this role while still performing in the show. Several cast members were needed. One actor from out of state came in at the last minute to fill a very key role. Other actors who were already in the group took on multiple roles with short preparation time. They needed a conductor. Our leader connected with someone who knew a very skilled conductor, and he stepped in with short preparation time and even made some adjustments in the music. How about lodging? This element was not last minute. Our team had made some preparations. They had over 50 people at each location. The Lord provided housing for us in many different forms. One was a host housing that were normally used as Airbnb, but reservations were blocked during the time period that we were in town. Food. Our team was informed that they were going on the road and they were expected to provide their own food. On one location, the church body stepped up and provided 1 to 2 meals per day for our while we were there for performances. At another location, which was a small college campus with less than 20 students, we were there during their culinary week, which is when their students learned to cook from a professional chef. They shifted the course material to learn how to provide every meal for our entire team the whole time we were there. Now, that's just one illustration I happened to come upon. I could have found all kinds of others. But I just thought that one was particularly interesting because so much was involved. They were facing death. In this case, the death of several performances. And they gave their time to significant prayer, his term, and when they did, the Lord provided. Now, here's what I'm telling you. When God answers prayer, does that bring any joy to your heart? When God delivers you from a difficult situation, does that bring any joy to your soul? Absolutely. So here's my point, very simple. This is about a Savior who saves us from our sins, and that brings joy. Who saves us from ourselves when He teaches us to be servants, and that brings joy. And He saves us from one situation after another, and all of that brings joy. That's not the end of the story. Would you like to hear the rest of the story? Then you need to go back to Luke chapter 2. Verse 17 says, "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying that they were told about this child." Ah, when the shepherds saw him, they made it widely known the saying which was told him about the shepherd, about the child. What were they told about the child? That he is a Savior. So what did they do? They went and told everybody, "We just found a Savior." So that they didn't, by the way, think about that. Think about this for a minute. They just saw an angel. If on your way home you met an angel, do you think you'd talk about that? You might not, for fear of guys in white coats. But would you go? If you met an angel, would you tell people? Would you tell some people about it? Would you tell your closest friends?
Yeah.
You're not going to believe this. I didn't believe it. I was shocked. And the first thing the angel said is, "Don't be afraid." "Afraid? I'm scared to death. What are you talking about? An angel just appeared to me." They didn't go talk about the angel. They talked about the Lord. They saw a baby. And they talked about what the message of that baby was about. The message of the baby was he's a Savior. And they went around telling everybody, "We found the Savior." In John chapter 1, Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And he was pointing to Jesus. So Andrew and another disciple never named, probably John who wrote the book, spent the day with Jesus. That's what the text says. And then it says, he first found his own brother. And he said to him, "We have found the Messiah." Now, let me just tell you, if you discover that Jesus is a Savior, then you are just going to automatically, spontaneously want to tell somebody. That's just life. You find out something that fantastic and you want to tell somebody about it. The shepherds were not commanded. Andrew was not commanded. They just did it because that's the thing you do. Let me ask you a question. If I could tell you that I knew that there's a stock that costs very little money, and that if you put just $100 in it, could you spare $100? Could you put $100? Now, you might have to wait a year, okay? But if you put in $100 in a year, you'd make $25,000. And you were convinced that I was telling you the truth. Would you do it?
Yes.
Would you tell anybody else about it? Everybody I know. Well, there's something going on right now with cryptocurrency. And I became persuaded a little while ago that you could probably make a lot of money if you invested in some cryptocurrency. Now, I'm not talking about a lot of money, risking a lot of money, but I said to people, look, matter of fact, at the time it was selling, I calculated that it's selling way below a penny, a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a penny. And I calculated that if you put in $100, you could literally make $25,000. Now, you have to wait a year. It's going to take some time, all right? But this one has great promise. So guess what I did? Put in $100. And then I told everybody in my family, put in $100. Then I told some friends, put in $100. And some of you sitting here have heard me say that. And then I got a haircut. And the guy that cuts my hair has been cutting my hair for years. I don't know, 10, 15 years. That day, the barbershop was virtually empty. And I don't know, they had 5 or 6 barbers sitting around doing nothing. So the guy gets done cutting my hair, and I say, would you mind if I talk to the barbers? I said, hey, come here, come here. Gathered them all around. And I said, I got a tip for you. You put $100 in this cryptocurrency, you could make a lot of money. And I demonstrated it. And one of those barbers looked at me and he said, I had a client that told me that last week. Now, my point is, I told everybody. And by the way, if you'd like to know what it is, talk to me or Ed after the service, all right? But you understand? If you knew that, would you tell people? Of course, that's what they did. They just went and told everybody. That's the rest of the story. So the point I'm trying to make today is this. The message of Christmas is that Jesus is a Savior. If you get that, if He saves you from your sin, from yourself, and from all kinds of situations, then that produces joy in you and spontaneously makes you want to go tell everybody else. So let me close by making 2 suggestions. First of all, come. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 16, it says, they came with haste to see the newborn babe. Come. Come. Just look at Jesus. He's a Savior. What is it you need to be saved from? You certainly need to be saved from your sins. You certainly need to be saved from yourself. And no telling what kind of mess you're in right now that you need to be saved from. And if you don't have a mess going on right now, just hang on. We got a new year coming. You'll encounter one sooner or later. The nature of life. And you're going to need a... You got it. All right. The angel said, do not fear. So let me ask you a question. What's your fear? That sounds like a strange question. If you knew somebody's going to deliver you, you're fearing? Well, maybe they're talking about fearing because they saw this angel. But I've talked to people who fear trusting the Lord. So what do you fear? What fear keeps you from trusting Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins? You going to trust something else? Give me an alternative. Nothing comes even close. And certainly nothing else works. What do you fear if you gave yourself away? Well, I wouldn't be happy. Then you don't understand what real joy is. What do you fear? I guess when you're up against the wall, you fear losing your life or a situation. Perhaps in those situations, it's the easiest to trust the Lord, so you have no other choice. Maybe that's why He lets those come into your life, to teach us we need to trust Him, and there's no other choice. So the first thing I would do is say, come, come, look at Jesus, that babe born in a manger is a Savior, a deliverer, and He saves us from all kinds of things. And the second thing I would say is, go tell somebody. As I mentioned, the text says in verse 17, then they made widely known the saying which had been told them concerning the child. Go tell somebody. Now, again, the text says don't fear. And I suspect this is probably the reason we don't talk to more people than we do, and that is that we fear. Well, trust the Lord. Ask Him to open the door, and then you can go through without fear. One more comment, and that is this. There's a difference between pleasure and joy. The book of Hebrews speaks about the passing pleasures of sin. There's a pleasure that is temporary, that only lasts for a short time. There's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is usually depending upon our happenings. If things are going our way, we're happy. If they're not going our way, we're not. I'm not talking about pleasure. I'm not talking about happiness. I'm talking about joy. And one scholar has translated that a calm delight. It's that calm delight that I'm resting in the Lord. I don't have to worry about the forgiveness of my sins. That's taken care of. I can give myself away and not worry about losing. I'm going to gain. Jesus said, if you lose your life, that's when you find it. And when I'm against impossible situations, you trust the Lord, and the result of that is joy. It all comes from the joy. So coming to Christ to save you, and going and telling others about His salvation and deliverance, is what brings great joy. Amen. Amen. Then come and look at the child, the Savior, and go tell other people about the child, the Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for sending us Your Son. Thank You for giving us a Savior from our sins and from ourselves. Thank You for delivering us from one mess right after another. Thank You for being a God of love and grace and compassion and mercy. Lord, thank You. Now, Lord, give us the grace to share this wonderful message of a Savior with all that we can. In Jesus' name.